verse 9. That was the true light, which lights every man while he is coming into the world. Now you have to understand what we mean by light. We have to understand what we mean by truth. We have to understand what is meant by the idea that every man is lighted as he comes into the world, or is light. Every man is given light. What is the nature of the light that he's given? We have to understand what is meant by the fact that while Christ is coming into the world, every man gets light. That whole concept is important. I think a lot of words that are given from the pulpit or from a Bible study go untreated. You take the idea of light, for example. The light is, of course, energy. You determine the color value by the length of waves of energy. From the peak of the wave to the peak of the wave, the distance from peak to peak of that wave gives you a color value and an intensity of energy. So light and energy are very closely tied together. But in Revelation, where we are given a description of heaven, you have the various precious stones listed there, jasper, chalcedony, rubies, and so forth. The more I study that, the more I have the feeling that we're dealing here with energy, colors in the spectrum. So you go through the colors in those foundations. See, they talk about heaven as having foundations with all these precious stones in them. But those precious stones, if you really dig into the language of the Greek text and you go back into the Hebrew from which these came, you'll find, for example, when they talk about the beryl, B-E-R-Y-L, it means transparent gold and silver. That's almost the color amber. It's really one of the values in the spectrum of color. And, of course, it says that the streets of heaven are paved with transparent gold. Well, there is no such thing as transparent gold. Gold is opaque. So what we're really talking about is color, which means we're talking about energy. And that means to me that when we finally leave this world and we are in eternity with God, we will be beyond the reach of time and space. We'll not be any more involved in time and space. We'll be beyond it. So we'll be dealing with what? With raw energy. The capacity to think ourselves on another planet is no different than the capacity of the light to travel across the millions of miles to come to us. Although I suspect that in the origin of light, that the processes of God's creation brought the light to us right here. I don't think these stars are old enough to accommodate the number of years required for that light to reach us in theoretical terms, in technical terms. However, be that as it may, light does travel at a certain rate of speed. Light becomes the basis of the energy factor in what we call a laser beam. It's a very interesting discussion of the implications of light and energy. Now, I'll give you a little lesson in physics here. There are two kinds of light beams. One we call diffused light and the other coordinated. Now, diffused light is like the light from a flashlight, for example, which moves out in a fan shape, you see. And the wavelengths are different. And you would have the different colors of the spectrum involved in it. There are occasions when you can see light from a flashlight that has the colors of the spectrum in it, or a prism in it. Especially if you've got the kind of glass on your flashlight that has an edge on it, you see. All right, so that is diffused light. It comes out of the flashlight in waves that are varied in length, are diffused and separated, so there's no real, there's not very much energy that comes off of a flashlight that is released from it. But a laser beam, that is something else. I have some desk fixtures that were carved by a laser beam. It's a very fascinating thing. So that the grain of the wood at the bottom is where the carving is held intact. See? Very fine filigree of lines and ships on here with all the rigging and everything. But a laser beam is a type of light that, where they have developed a coordinated light, which means the color, the waves are exactly the same length and fit into each other so that it's, you've got a concentrated light force or energy force coming off that laser. Now, a laser beam is made with a ruby rod. You're dealing with one color value, the ruby rod. See? And it has reflectors on either end so that the waves of light are bounced back in such a way that they come together. And you've got one very sharp point of light energy released so that you can burn through a steel plate in a matter of seconds. It's just light energy. Energy released from the lights around us here is nothing. So we don't see the power of light till you get down to these refinements. Now Jesus picked this up back in the Gospels when he said to the people, if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. Then he speaks of, uses the Greek word diplous, which means diffused. He shows the difference between coordinated and diffused light. And he's saying if your focus is on one thing, you have all the energy you need to live. What is that thing? That's the vanishing point. When you're drawing a figure, you want to put it in perspective, in dimensional drawing. You put a dot out on the edge of the page somewhere. When you draw your geometric figure, and you, to give the depth to it, you let every line meet at that vanishing point off the paper. Every line from every point on your geometric figure ties into that one little dot at the edge of the paper. And that way, every line is in perspective. The vanishing point, then, draws all the lines into perspective. So, now, in your life, you see, if you have a vanishing point, and if you relate everything in your life to that vanishing point, everything takes its proper perspective. So, for us, for example, the vanishing point, we might magnify to include the things that pertain to our life view. Vanishing point should not be used for life goals. To put your life together on this basis, you've got to recognize a difference in kinds of objectives in your life. You could not use the vanishing point for something like a career goal, for example. That's too transient. So the life goal, I mean, the vanishing point has to be your life view, the premise upon which you live. For example, in your life view would go the issue of whether you believe, and I would use it with a person who is not a Christian, I would say part of their life view has got to be the decision as to whether they are a temporary accident of nature that is going to live for a very short time and go into the ground and that's all, like an animal, or if they believe that life is eternal and that their spirit is eternal. That's part of their life view, whether God exists or not, how God relates to us, what God wants from us. All of these pertain to the life view, which is the vanishing point. In other words, the person who says the most essential element of my life view is that I'm an eternal, ongoing spirit. Now, that is your vanishing point. Now, The other part of it, say the life goals, fit into the pattern of that vanishing point. In other words, a person picks a life goal that takes into consideration the need of the shaping of his spirit, rather than a life goal, like a career goal or something that ignores this. See, a person might take a kind of career, for example, that puts him in a position where he doesn't give any attention whatever to his spirit. It may be a kind of thing that, for example, a person that would take a life goal to develop a society along communist lines, to develop, join the communist group, would be contrary to a life view that includes spiritual values, you see. Or a person who would go to work for an organization, such as the Hugh Hefner organization, would be working for something that was totally earth-oriented and totally amoral in its implications, so forth, you see. Now, that would be ignoring the life view factors. Or the man, for example, that would have as a life goal a kind of thing that would keep him from giving any time at all to the rearing of his family, to giving his family spiritual guidance, would be ignoring the implication of his life views. Even included in this is lifestyle, the way a person lives. A person who has a life view that accounts eternal values as important is going to have a lifestyle which would include the way he lives, his home situation, his associations, friendships, marriages. All these things are lifestyle. You see, life view is what you build your faith on, what your basic premise of life is. Life goal means what are your objectives in this world. Lifestyle is how are you going to get to those objectives, you see. How are you going to live while you're going through those objectives? If you see the spirit as eternal, your lifestyle is going to be such that you will not barter your soul for the lifestyle. For example, a person who says, the thing I want most in life is a little luxury, a nice home, an automobile, a yacht, and so forth, and I don't really care how I get it, you see. That they would be ignoring the life view thing, you see, what their real life is all about. So a vanishing point means that which we focus our life on. The way a man earns his living is secondary. It's keeping body and soul together on this earth. But what he does for the development of his spiritual nature, such as his fellowship with the believers and his training of his family at home and all of that, that's very essential, you see, that's a primary thing, whereas how he makes his money is a secondary thing. Now, the only thing that is really dependable for us is Christ. I was saying to one of you earlier today, I live in a world of tragedy continuously, and I am well aware that there is very little that anybody can depend on. I just got back from San Francisco, where we had the funeral service for a young man, 21 years of age, who had a tragic life in himself. His own life was rather tragic. He died finally from the effects, as I suppose, of the drugs that he had taken in the earlier years, methadrine and other things that are really, really bad. Then he had gotten off the drugs, but he had gone to drinking beer as a substitute for it, and that wiped out his liver. So he was just finally at the age of 21 or 22 or something like that, he died. Well, this boy came to the Lord, although he was having a great struggle with the drug problem, great struggle. These people get so deeply tied in, and then the complications of legal problems, the law gets into the picture, and their life gets so tangled that it's almost impossible for them to get it straightened out in this life. That does not mean that the boy was not saved. I believe that the Lord took him at his word when he came to him, and that he was still the Lord's child, even though he was having all these struggles. He never quite got his life together. In fact, I wrote some lines which I used in the funeral that I think you might be helpful to you, because As I deal with the problems of people all the time, I am aware of the fact that many people's problems do not get solved on this earth. They've gotten so many complexities in it, and marriages have failed and been, they've separated, split up, and new marriages taking place, and legal problems come in. People just get themselves tangled up in life, and they do the best they can with it, but they never really get all the loose ends put together. But that doesn't matter to their soul. That is, as far as their salvation is concerned, it does not matter. Now, there is a great advantage to trying to put your life together so you don't have all these loose ends, because it means a lot of misery for people on the earth. This young man went through a great deal of misery, a great deal of suffering in many ways, yet at the end came through with a... those who knew him closely were very much impressed with the fact that he had a lot of love in his heart for people, even people that mistreated him and abused him. In the jails and so forth. He was much abused in the jails. But he had a great love in his heart for these people, in spite of it all. And I think maybe a lot of the suffering he had, perhaps, it offset the suffering he caused others in his earlier life, the suffering he caused his parents, for example, and the heartache that they had over it. But here was this young man, his life never quite came together as far as his earth was concerned, yet I'm confident that he was the Lord's child. But I'll read these lines here because I think they speak to all of us in the sense that we don't always get all the loose ends put together in life. But the Lord is with us nevertheless. And the thing he's interested in is our staying with him. So here are the lines. He stayed but briefly on this wretched sea of life and set a course that ever drew his craft into the gales. But once the course was set, he could not seem to bring the bark about, though valiantly he fought the tiller and the sails. What then shall be the fate of this poor sailor lad? Have wind and wave at last prevailed, O master of the sea? Not so, for once he bade me come into that struggling craft with him, and there I stayed until he reached the port with me. I think that has a good message in it. We get these tangles in our life. We don't get them always straightened out. But still, the Lord stays with us and does his work in our hearts, and our faith is there. I think it gives us some encouragement and some hope. Now, all of this has to do with this matter of the vanishing point, because I am saying that if we set our sights on what God wants, it will keep us from getting tangled up in these ways, yet many coming late to the Lord, and sometimes a teenager is late. Sometimes they've already got their lives so fouled up that they can't quite straighten it out. Yet the only thing we really have going for us is the faith we have in Christ. And that faith is even itself something that he gives us. I was able to talk to this young man's fiance, who was just utterly devastated, crushed. And she knew nothing of the Lord, nothing of the things of God. Her family had never brought her into any of these sorts of things. And I think by the time we finished conversing with her, she was able to, in her own feeble way, put herself in the Lord's hands. The boy's father overheard her talking to her mother on the phone, and she indicated to her mother that she, until she talked with me, she had planned to take her life after the funeral was over. But getting to her, we were able to show her another way. But you see, for these teenagers, sometimes it's late by the time we get to them. But the important thing there is that no matter how feeble this poor girl's faith is, or how ignorant she is of all the things, the implications. I left her with the Gospel of John and some things that could help her, but no matter how feeble, yet the power of God is the thing that's important. Like the storm at sea that I talked to you about, I think here, perhaps I did, where the disciples are in the storm and they are terrified and they wake the master up and he stills the storms and then he chides them for their unbelief, for the lack of faith. The point that is made there is that as long as Christ is in the boat, it's not going to sink. It doesn't matter whether the storm always gets stilled or not. That the Lord is not so much looking for people with the faith to still the storm, but the faith to stay in the storm, in spite of its storminess. And I just say to you tonight that the lives of human beings, of individuals, over the years get tangled up, and they have trouble and trials and heartaches and sorrows. And things do not always run smoothly, and they do not always get straightened out. But the Lord is in the boat with us, and he's bringing us safe through to the harbor. And the chief thing for us is that we remain faithful to him. Not that we conquer every problem, not that we still every storm or straighten out every tangle, but that we stay in the craft with Christ, or that we have him with us. That's the important thing. Now in this matter of the vanishing point, coming back to that, when we peel everything back to reality, we come to Christ. Whatever you've got in life now is subject to change. Life is going to change. But Christ does not change. That's the anchor point. That's the vanishing point. You tie yourself up with him, you account your life with him as the most important thing that you will ever have, that you will ever do. If you make your living on the earth, you do the things you have to do, you care for your home and your family and so forth. But in the last analysis, the main thing that we have is our relatedness to Christ. Now, Christ said in this matter of the, going back to the matter of the laser beam, if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. That's the idea of the coordinated light. Your focus is on your relationship to Christ and the eternal quality of your spirit. And that's the important thing. All the other circumstances around you, which are changing and shifting, are but the instruments to shape up that spirit. I've said that to you many times and in many different ways. But that's what life really comes down to. Here in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man while coming into the world. Or that was the true light which, coming into the world, lights every man. The point is that God brought light into the world, and all who want it can have it. John 3 tells us that while he brought light into the world, men loved darkness rather than the light, and did not come to the light. So not everyone came to the light. The light was there, but they did not all come to it. But if you have the light of Christ in your life, you have an energy source that will meet all the needs of your spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. How is it that we know that Christ lives? How do we know that we have truth? By one reason. The miracle of God witnessing to our hearts this is truth. And when we apply it to our lives, it brings about what it says it will bring about. The application of truth to our lives does not bring the solution of all our circumstances. That is a line of thinking that has been much spread and in much error. Our people are encouraged to believe that they'll only come to Christ, they'll straighten out their families, and they'll straighten out their lives and everything else. I'm not always sure. Some tangles are there that don't get straightened out. I don't want to discourage anyone, because I believe that with the right application, their life is going to be as strong and as satisfying as it can be. But there may be limits to how much can be changed and re-affected in their lives, you see. So I do not carelessly lay out the fact that Jesus is going to come into your life and make all your circumstances lovely. That's just contrary to reality. But he's going to give you peace within that will help you to handle your circumstances and stay on top, you see. Stay at peace. At peace in the spirit, but struggling in the flesh. And we do not look to the straightening out of all circumstances. Yet the Lord does give help to us in many, many things, but not universal help. Not all the problems get solved. I'm too much a realist here to kid you about that. They don't all get solved. But the spirit gets solved. Yes, Audrey.
Light comes from energy, and life is energy, and the source of light is energy.
Well, let me, if I said it that way, I didn't quite mean it that way. I say that light is energy, and life is energy. They're both an energy factor. Light is the traveling of atoms in waves from the light source to the object, you see. So light is energy. What you see from the star has come in waves down to us over millions of years, perhaps. Okay. Does that clarify that?
Well,
we have a question on
it.
Yes.
John, where the Father is the source of life and the Son is the source of life. The Old Testament, it says that God reveals himself to you that he is the light. Can you compare the two?
Yes, so he is the light source. In other words, all the energies that give us the light from the sun and the stars and everything else originated with God. He's the author of the energy that makes up light. Light is simply a form of energy. We have light energy, chemical energy, heat energy. Light is a form of energy. That energy originated with God. So he said, let there be light. That was light. That was his creation.
So he's behind the energy.
Yes. Oh, yes. He's the author of the energy, the power of God. He is more than the energy. Now, the pantheist leaves you with the thought that everything in the universe is God. Well, if it is God, then what is behind it? You see, God is not energy. He's the author of energy. We'll put it that way. All right? Now, here God gives us revelation. It is not necessary that anybody else believe it. You believe what you believe. And you have confidence, as I have confidence, that this Bible is valid. That God is true and real. How do we get that? How do we know that this book with all these words on it and these little chicken tracks and so forth is saying anything to us that God wants us to know? Well, it's the witness of the Spirit to our spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And that is the miracle of revelation, the miracle of divine revelation. If somebody says to you, well, that's how you feel, I don't know whether that's true or not. It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. As long as the Spirit of God is witness to you and you're satisfied with it and I'm satisfied, and as you put it into practice, it does what it says. You know, you do come to peace so long as you don't expect too much of it. As I say, sometimes the church expects too much of it and then people get disappointed and then they leave. Because they didn't get things straightened out as they thought they were supposed to, and they think either they're no good for the church or the church is no good for them, one or the other, so they leave. But now, Jesus lights every man coming into the world while he's coming into the world, or inasmuch as Jesus came into the world, light filled the world. Now, everybody does not accept the light, so it doesn't help them. But to all who will accept it, the energy and life of God is there. Now, if you will take Christ into your heart, in such a way as to settle for his presence and his power in you, so that whatever happens in your life, you accept it from him, and you are at peace about it, and you do not demand too much of it. You do not demand too much of your circumstances. You pray and ask the Lord to help you with them. If you've got a problem, you're welcome to pray and ask his help. But he is more concerned about the shape of your spirit than he is about leaving you in pleasant circumstances. And those circumstances that are difficult, he will give you the grace to handle. But we have to be prepared for this. Life is real and there are problems in it. But God is greater than our problems. John 16:33 expresses it very nicely. In the world you shall have pressure. In me you will have peace. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Greek word tribulation means pressure. The Greek word is thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. In me peace, in the world pressure. Now, when you have Christ within, which you have when you ask his Spirit to come in you, the strength of Christ within you equalizes the pressure outside of you so that you are sustained. Think in terms of a submarine. What keeps a submarine from collapsing like an egg in the bottom of the sea with a tremendous pressure? Well, it is so constructed in a cylindrical shape that the pressure inside is equal to the pressure outside, and so it's sustained, you see. Now we live in this world, we live in what we might call an alien environment. The world is not kindly to the people that live on it. It's a constant problem to us human beings. The circumstances of life are often very hard. Now what keeps us sustained? Is the presence of Christ within, the pressure, the power within us equalizing the pressures outside. What do you have to do to achieve this kind of thing? Nothing except to take Christ in you. Only as you see the essence of your life as tied with him. Now, if you see the essence of your life as the circumstances which you hope Christ will make better, I talked with a lot of people whose main affliction is that they have not yet been submissive to the lot in life that the Lord has allowed them to have. I do not say a lot the Lord has given them. I think that may be a little forced. I'm not sure God gives us a lot. I think rather he allows that to become true in our lives. He hasn't got a special case thing for you, and he dispenses that when you're born and somebody else. But the way our lives develop, we make certain choices which he allows us to make, and the certain things happen to us which he allows to happen, and pretty soon we've got a life pattern. But it is our lot, and the Lord has allowed us to have that lot. And the Lord's promise is that in the midst of it, he will sustain us. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. Now that word burden in Hebrew means lot, your lot in life. Not the extra thing. We think of a burden as some special thing that might come upon us, but cast the lot of your life on the Lord. In other words, this is your circumstance. This is your lot in life. These are your environment and so forth. Now just give it to the Lord. Say, now Lord, I don't understand it. I don't like it sometimes. I don't know what to do with it, but it's my lot. And I ask you to help me to take care, just be sustained in the midst of it. Now that way you go through life content, if not, or at least satisfied, if not totally ecstatic. The only thing any of us have in reality is our spirit and God. Outside of that, no guarantees at all. I don't give any guarantees because I would be giving you false hopes. But I do know that your spirit is secure in Christ. Well, we're going to stop here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. May the Spirit of Christ truly fill us with that strength and peace that is beyond us, that comes not from our circumstances, but from the power of Christ within. In his name we pray. Amen.